and in 2 Samuel 23 and at verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. Now these be the last words of David. There's the remainder of the chapter and chapter 24 to go, and some scholars think that maybe they happened before the events told us now. Maybe we should think of it as almost the last words of David. But we're thinking of David close to death. And it is indeed a happy man or woman who knows as he or she approaches death that God has made with them an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure. To be unsure, facing death, is a dreadful thing. But that God should make with his people an everlasting covenant, sure, is most wonderful. Now, there are nice things said about David by the Spirit in this chapter. He is the man who was raised on high. He was the youngest son of Jesse, you remember, so insignificant that when the sons were called together by Samuel, they didn't bother with him. He didn't count. Some of you may know the experience, being a youngest one who doesn't count. Well, that was David in man's sight. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God does not see us as other people see us? The Father had purposes for this young man. So he was the man raised up on high. He had to be reminded, as we read, that the Lord raised him from the sheepcote to be the ruler of his people, the ruler of Israel. Very easy in our lives not to see the significance of the things that God has done in our lives, not to understand how wonderful it is that we are saved and that we have a work in his service to do. And not only was he raised up on high, but he is the anointed of the God of Jacob. Now the anointing spoken of here is almost certainly his anointing as king. But anointing is something that always speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit. Anointed with that special, unique oil that couldn't be replicated, that was only for this use, that when once a person had smelt it, they thought of the anointing of a king and of nothing else whatever. He was that one. But even in all the heights of his career, it was the Lord who anointed him. He was the Lord's servant. And he was always at his command. He always considered the Lord to be his shepherd. He was also called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Compliment indeed. Maybe he did send the psalms to the various chief musicians, but what made them sweet was the content, the words. And for the Lord's people, the Lord made him to be the one who could reflect, the one who could emotionally portray, the one who could identify with all his people and help them and guide them. And then he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. He spoke in this passage, he spoke in other passages. He spoke, of course, in the Psalms, by which he still speaks to us. And that is a wonderful thing, to be a scripture writer, to be a penman of the scriptures. How much there was heaped up on David, not of David's doing, but of the Lord's doing, to make him such an eloquent example and an eloquent spokesperson of the ways of the Lord. And in reflecting upon his career, very near his deathbed, he recalls one particular thing. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. No man rules well by nature. By the Lord kings rule, but they don't all rule well. But the Lord especially taught David that he that ruleth over men must be just. Now Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. In terms of the kingdoms of this world, he was the greatest king that ever lived, the head of gold. And for what we understand of the scripture, he was truly converted. Some like to throw doubt on it, but it does look as if he was a genuinely converted man. But before that time, David was taught by the Spirit of the Lord something that Nebuchadnezzar, if he did learn it in his last days, was hardly able to put fully into practice, that he that ruleth over men must be just. The Saviour is just. We are justly dealt with. But we do better than what we deserve in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this wonderful picture. It's wonderful to get up early in the morning when it's blue skies or just becoming blue after the darkness. And it's rained in the night and the whole smell is of fresh rain, but it's going to be sunny all day. And you think, what a wonderful day this is going to be. And a king who is just creates in his kingdom just such an expectation. What a wonderful time this is going to be. With what wonderful laws we are going to be governed. With what wonderful prospects our land may in future be understood to have. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. It is a wonderful, wonderful picture. It is right, approaching death, to think of the highlights if the Lord so leads you. But it isn't long before the dark clouds come. He did understand that being just and ruling his kingdom meant that it would all be ideal, exciting, something to look forward to. But that wasn't the state of his house. It's a shame when we are abroad what we're not at home, isn't it? That we can put on one expression out and wear a totally different expression indoors. Of course, the situation with regard to David's house was because of his sin. And you see here in this verse the wonderful admixture of the Lord's dealings with his people. The thing that mattered most above all and for eternity was that David should be pardoned for his sin. But the repercussions of his sinful deed never left his family during his days on earth. It is a wonderful thing to be saved. It is a wonderful thing to know that despite all our failures, despite all the things that others can level at us, despite all our mistakes, despite our temperamental and characteristic failings, yet there is pardon in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. We've seen an end of all perfection, says Psalm 119. And none of us is going to attain it. So it is a most wonderful thing to see that though there are sins that vitiate our lives, pardon is not withheld on that basis. God's pardon extends beyond the drift and the extent of the consequences of our sin. Although my house be not so, that's not a shining example, that's not as the light of the morning, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. Now, that's the reason that I read 2 Samuel 7, and you may want to read it again. It is indeed a most wonderful chapter. He is not going to build the house of the Lord, the temple of God, though it was in his heart. Nathan the prophet, without prayer, it seems, thought that if David thought such a wonderful thing, he should go ahead and that would be right. And the Lord had to speak to him. No rebuke is mentioned. Just that he's got to go back on what he said. But that he's to go to David and say that he won't build that house. Indeed, he made no command that a house should be built. And that David had forgotten his place. I took thee from the sheepcote and from following the sheep to be ruler. I will take the initiative and plant this house. And can you imagine the distraught nature of David? Something he really wanted to do. He dwelt in a house of cedar himself, and now he suddenly thinks, but that's probably part of the problem, that he's done it for himself, but there's nothing better than the tabernacle. But God does not think like man thinks. And God knows the danger of erecting a temple. But it's these words at the very end, at verse 11. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And he goes on to explain it. Wonderful words. The Lord says to David, I will make you an house. Of course the house is great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course the house is all the children of the Lord Jesus Christ who believe in him. But he says, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now David is speaking of the covenant. And the covenant, in the sense in which it is used in the New Testament, is an agreement that God makes with somebody, but is imposed and does require some sort of commitment from the other, but that is not the prime thing. It's what God does that makes the thing to be true. People may be unfaithful to that covenant, but what he decides goes. What he plans is what counts. And the covenant he makes with David is the covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whom David knew in Old Testament terms, and who knew in character. The Lord said to my Lord, he knew him. But for all that, David was not perfect, even afterwards. But he says here, he has made with me an everlasting covenant, and this is all my salvation. As he comes to die, he exclaims what I think was always true for him, that this everlasting covenant was all his salvation. All that ever really, ever meant anything to him. You could discount all the other pleasurable things, but this is all his salvation. Can do without the other things if he but has this. So he has an everlasting covenant, and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has an everlasting covenant of forgiveness of sins, of walking with the Lord, of being changed, and of everlasting life, and of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And this everlasting covenant which David had, and which believers have, is ordered in all things and sure. Probably not merely ordered in the sense of commanded, but ordered in the sense of orderly. Every single step has been taken to make this covenant effective. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses and atones for every sin of all the Lord's people. There is none that is omitted. All that needs to be done, whatever it was, for every sin of every one of the Lord's people has been taken note of. It is ordered in all things. It applies to every aspect of life. It applies in every detail of life, as in every detail of the covenant itself. It is ordered in all things. Now, when the believer faces death, there is nothing more wonderful than the covenant of this Saviour. Indeed, his person, which brings with him the covenant. And to know that you are facing something in death that has been conquered by the gospel, by the cross, and it's ordered, it's fixed, it's determined. There's no doubt about it that it could be overthrown. And perhaps the other word is so helpful. Ordered in all things. And sure. Facing death, you don't want to be unsure. Facing death, you mustn't be uncertain. facing death, the believer has the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, who will come again, and who goes forth conquering and to conquer even now. So the everlasting covenant of the gospel of Jesus Christ is secure, is sure, it will never be changed. Not all the combined forces and malice of Satan, not all the political attitudes of succeeding generations, not the opposition of men or of Satan himself, none of this can unsettle the certainty, the sureness of the establishment of this covenant. So he declares that despite his failing, he hath made with him an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And the believer, notwithstanding all his failings, her failings, notwithstanding all the sins, notwithstanding all the character drawbacks, the Lord has made this covenant. And it's ordered, and it's sure, and it will not let you down, as it hasn't during your life, so it will not in the life to come. And this, he says, is all my salvation. This covenant of the Lord Jesus, this gospel, is what saves him, what marks him out, if you like. But it's all that he desires. It's all my salvation and all my desire. It is said, of course, that the older we get, sometimes we get frailer, because the very purpose is that the Lord shall turn us to trust in him. The more we did than when our strength was at its maximum. But all our desire is for that better world to come. And the covenant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us safely and surely into that kingdom. And those little words, although he make it not to grow. He's referring to the house, I'm sure. Although my house be not so with God, yet he's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. It speaks of the outward versus the inward. You look at the outward and you think, my house has been a mess. My sons and my daughters have not followed in my footsteps, believingly or even in my moral standards. The things that I would have desired to do, they have not prospered. The church of which I'm a part doesn't seem to be like it once was. But although there are outward things that do not seem successful, the everlasting covenant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ overrules it all. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. Although he maketh it, that's his family, but the outward circumstances of life, not to grow. It matters not if we think we're failures. The most successful person in the sight of the Lord has not done more than his duty, and is probably to be considered a failure. But despite all that, what we base ourselves upon is the covenant of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We fling ourselves upon him. We count only upon him. And just like we shared a little while ago, that most of the things we knew nothing about that had to do with our salvation, crucifixion long before our time. So it is that the things of our everlasting life bear no relation in terms of their security to what's happened in our lives. We are called to repent. We are called to turn to the Lord. We are called to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. And then with David we can say that we have an everlasting covenant, ordered and sure in Jesus, and who could want anything more than that? Amen.